So what happens after that? So this is the part that I want to point out. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. He had desired for a long time to see him. Now, is that because he's a fan? You know, this is the ultimate threat. They just brought Jesus to Herod's house. Herod is a rough character. Herod cuts people's heads off for dancing girls. Herod is, a pretender. He pretends to believe. He's not a believer. He's not a strong leader. He's just a shady pseudo-Roman that happens to have some Jewish connections. There's going to be a debaucherous Roman-style palace happening here. And that can be rough. I don't know if you know how debaucherous the Romans were, but they got pretty rough. I'll give you one example since we're all adults. There was a Roman governor, and an emperor did this too, but they would train kids to give them sexual pleasure underwater, and they called them his little fishes. This is how far deep they were into evil. It was creative evil. It was like, let me design a special pool and let me train my little fishes. It was special levels of evil, okay? And he's the chosen one among the Romans to lead the Jews, so to speak. So this is going to be a rough character. So when he says, he'd heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle by him, this is like dancing clown stuff. It's not like, oh, I recognize Jesus is a miracle-working man of God. I want to see a miracle. This is like, I want to see the monkey juggle, is where Herod's at. He's excited to see him. And now, the Romans are basically saying, hey, this is your guy. Do your thing. They're hoping he'll take him. He'll probably kill him, right? Because they don't have to worry about it after that. But that's not what happens. So look at what it says. It says, he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. So Herod is all gussied up with his robes, and he's in his castle. He's got all his people. So, you know, his palace, he's got dancing girls, and he's got feasts laid out, and all this stuff, and all these yes men around him, like sniveling little worms. And he's got all his robes on. He's such a pimp, right? And he's like, Jesus this, and Jesus that, and what about this, and what about that? Trying to be cool, trying to put him on the spot. And Jesus is just standing there. Nothing. No answer. Nothing. He doesn't say almost anything during this whole time for a lot of reasons, primarily pain. But he doesn't really say a whole lot. He does say who he is, and that's all we need to know, right? But he's not going to answer this dude, man. This is the king of the weasels. He's got nothing to say. This is the end of everything. This is the death of Jesus and the saving of all mankind. It's not talky time with Monkey Boy. Okay, he's not going to say anything to him. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Vehemently. So they're violently accusing him. They're poking him and pushing him and knocking him around. Then Herod, with his men of war. So he didn't get regular guards. He got his actual war veteran guys that are covered in scars, that have the swords and the whips, the really scariest of his people, okay? And they treated him with contempt and mocked him. And this is an extremely light translation. Some of those words you're able to translate in a lot of different ways. Treated him with contempt and mocked him is a modern English way of trying to say it without hurting our feelings. But they harm him dramatically. You don't call the men of war to, you know, pat him on the back. Okay? We have a half a sentence because it's that hard. if I were to go back in a time machine, I'd be willing to bet that when the disciples are writing this part, that they're overcome with grief, that they're bawling and can't even write the sentences. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, and then they did this, and then they did that, and they're trying to write it, but they can't even get it out because it's so hard. Because it's no joke what happens in that sentence. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb with a couple things, and I'm not standing on this as 100% biblical truth. But the words that are used there are so strong. A mentor of mine cross-referenced some of those words. And some of the cross-references related to some Hebrew words that go back to the story of Samson. And Samson was stripped, and back in the story, when he was tortured, there was a phrase used to make sport of him. And it's related, the Hebrew "make sport of him" phrase is related to treating him with contempt here. The reason I mention that is because that phrase carries the connotation in ancient Hebrew of not only torture but possibly rape. And I'm throwing that on the table because they array him in a gorgeous robe, which means he's naked at some point here. I don't know what happens to Jesus at Herod's place, but it's as bad as it gets for humans. Mm-hmm. And that's worse than a beating. We can do worse to each other than a beating. So, after all of this, and it says a long time, there's another reason we don't know about the number of days involved, right? The reason people skip over that is because this visit appears to be quick. Goes to Herod, put him in a pretty robe, send him home. That's not what happened. It says he talks to him for a long time. It says he brings in his men and they deal with him for a long time. And then, at the end of this all, an unbelievable amount of torture, which we can't even fathom. They dress him in a gorgeous robe and send him back to Pilate. The word "gorgeous" or "pretty" there is kind of mind-boggling to me. It carries connotations with it. One of the connotations is, we're dressing him back up so that you can't see everything that happened, right? We're prettying him up, you know, before we send him back to you. But there's an element there of more mockery. So remember when he's with Pilate and he has the purple robes, and then later he gets the scarlet robes, right? He gets stripped by the soldiers in scarlet robes. This is the gorgeous robe. Right now he's going back to Pilate, and now Pilate's going to have to release him to the Jews, right? So back and forth and back and forth we're doing this. And that's why it's so confusing. Everybody kind of crushes it down together. That very day Pilate and Herod became friends. It says that. Look at that. In verse 12, that very day Pilate and Herod became friends. Previously they had not been friends. And now they're buddies. I don't know what that means. Does that mean that Herod did a lot of the torture that Pilate needed to do, but he didn't want to do, so he liked it? Or did he like the little show when he made him put him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back? They just like his style? Did he feel supported? You know, you're sending him back to me. Did he feel supported by Herod, like now we're on the same page? I don't know. But then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You brought this man to me, the one who misleads the people. Indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning these things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So in other words, he's taking the fact that he returned from Herod as a sign that Herod didn't want to kill him either, right? Nothing deserving of death. Herod doesn't necessarily want to kill him. Herod would much rather torture him. Okay. I will therefore chastise him, I will, you know, torture him a little bit, and will release him. It is necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. So at the feasting time, at the time of Passover, they release somebody. It's kind of sort of a Roman sign of goodwill towards your Passover feasting celebration. I'll release one of your people to you. And this is where we get to that whole part about Barabbas, where he'd like been thrown in prison for murder. And they're like, hey, let's crucify Jesus. Let's have Barabbas. He tells them a third time, why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices they be crucified. And the voice of these men of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who was there for rebellion and murder, but delivered Jesus to their will. So, we've got a long story and a long week. And what it does for us is to let us know even more in depth what happened. We've got a date of 17 Nisan for Saturday dusk to Sunday dusk. And that's important because it has other relevance involving Noah. Okay, Pastor Todd mentioned that at like last Easter before, the connection with Noah and 17 Nisan. Anyway, 16 is Friday dusk to Sunday to Saturday dusk, Thursday to Friday 15, 14 Wednesday dusk to Thursday dusk, 13, 12. So Monday is 11 Nisan. So Monday is 11 Nisan is the day that we have the Last Supper. So now, what year? So we need a year. It has to be earlier. It can't be earlier than 27, and can't really be later than 33, 35. And the reason is we have a time frame for Pilate being the governor. Okay, so Pilate, his years were 26 to 36. Okay. He was the prefect of the Roman province of Judea from 26 to 36, served under the Emperor Tiberius. So he dies in 36. So we have to be between 27 and 35 that this happens, okay? Which means that the 33 is in that range. So that's why that, you know, that's kind of held up. But let's take a look at 27 to... I mean, let's say 28 to 32 AD. Let's take a look at when 14 Nisan is. So it's a Monday in 28. It's a Saturday in 29, so it can't be 29. It's a Monday in 31. Can't be Monday, no matter how you slice it, because of the way the first day of the week falls, right? And a Monday in 32. So it can't be 31, it can't be 32, it can't be 29, it can't be 28. It's Wednesday in 30. It's April 3rd, 30 AD. In 33 AD, 14 Nisan is Friday. And so people have thought of it as Friday, and therefore connected to the Saturday Sabbath, and therefore all the references to the Sabbath and preparation has to do with the Sabbath. And that gives us our Friday 33 AD date. But that would give us a 0 AD approximate date for the birth of Jesus. So that doesn't match up very well because we know that Herod dies in 4 BC, right? So we know that Jesus is probably born around 5-ish BC. Well, that means that if he starts around 30 and has, you know, a 3-year ministry, that we're going to be about 30 AD. So 30 AD matches from all those different directions. If Jesus starts preaching around the age of 30, which is what Luke 3:23 says, born around 5 BC, 1 year old in 4 BC, so around 30 years old in 26 or 27 AD, 3-year ministry equals 30 AD. So that's a pretty tight time frame. So it's pretty solid. Now, like I said, you can find about 1,000 books that say 33 and about 1,000 books that say 27 and 29. But it seems to be pretty solid that we are on. So we can be fairly certain that Jesus was crucified April 3rd, 30 A.D. All right. There's a whole lot more to it, but I think that that kind of gives us an understanding of the timing. The reason that's important to me is to recognize the extra time that's in there. To recognize that we trust the Bible when it says 3 days and three nights multiple times. That we trust when it talks about the hours that if we're going to release somebody at noon but crucify them at 9 a.m., we didn't go back in time. That's to be the next day. And so that's what Anthony meant Monday night when he said, this is the actual right proper night for the Last Supper. But if you think about that, that is a torturous week. You're having the Last Supper on Monday night. You're in Garden of Gethsemane Monday night. That's a lot of torture. He's stripped at least twice and probably three times, stripped down naked, beaten and scourged at least three times and probably more. But we have him them changing his clothes multiple times. We also know why they bet. You remember how they gambled for his clothes? Have you ever wondered why they gambled for his clothes? Because you're like, why would they gamble? Because you think he's wearing like a white like loincloth thing covered in blood and dirt from falling down carrying the cross. Whenever you see the movie and it's like some blue-eyed, blonde-haired actor guy playing Jesus, and he falls down in the mud a lot and he's wearing basically like a loincloth, you're like, how are they like gambling for his clothes and why? Would anybody want to bet money or gamble for his clothes? Well, he's got these robes that they've been dressing him up as a king in. So he's dressed up all fancy. We don't know what part of those clothes were kept over from Herod and what part were put on by the governor. But in the praetorium, in the governor's palace, you've got access to really fine things. And Herod dressed him up really fine. So Jesus has got some pretty nice clothes on. They're covered in blood and dirty, but you can wash them. They're pretty nice. That's why they're gambling for his clothes. It's not a naked guy with a piece of loincloth on. Why would they gamble for the loincloth, right? It's because he's got, you know, he's been dressed. That's why they continue that theme at the cross with the whole King of the Jews thing, you know, on the cross and all of that. That's why they continue the theme, because he's got these robes and stuff and he's got this crown, and they continue that theme. This mockery goes from regular guards to Jews to Jewish leaders to advanced government guards, to the guys at the crosses. I mean, this mocking and all through the streets. This is an endless array of mocking. The thing that gets me the most in the Passion is Mary. Remember how when they're dragging him through the streets and stuff, Mary's following along, and I just think about his mom. First of all, what a strong woman to be able to take it like that. But she just won't give her son up. She is going to follow him every step of the way. She doesn't care if they're beating him or spitting on him. She's going to follow him every step of the way. Just maybe he'll glance over and see her and know that she's there. That somebody's there. I mean, I understand. I don't believe in worship of Mary or whatever Catholicism wants to call it. But I understand the fascination with Mary, because her power level is extreme. Not only is she the mother of God, but she's there the whole time. And all the other guys aren't. The dudes with the swords that were talking the smack, they're not there. the I'll never turn my back on you guys, or hey, I want to be first in heaven, I want to get the apartment right beside you. Those guys are not there. But Mary's there. And John is there. Then John sticks with Mary, and then that's when Jesus says, this is your son, this is your mom, and basically gives Mary and John to each other from the cross, so that now John is like her adopted son and she's his adopted mother, and he'll take care of her, and he does take care of her for the rest of her life. John's not a big slacker when it comes to promises made to Jesus. But, I mean, no one else is around. Now, the part of that's psychological. I mean, the loneliness. You want to spend a few days in a dark closet, just ponder the loneliness of being God and being on earth and being the Messiah and doing all this and then saving all these people and healing all these people and doing all these miracles and traveling around and 5,000 people plus women and children showing up to hear you talk. I mean, tens of thousands of followers, and now here you are and you're alone on this cross. And they're trying to give you, you know, bitter stuff to drink, and they stab him in the side. I mean, basically, you have the sign of being tortured the whole time. And you look out there, and all you see is like a couple Marys and your boy John, and that's it. That's it. Where is everyone else? There's like dozens of main guys and hundreds of pretty close by guys. Nobody can take it. You know, that was one of the big questions I was asked this week by a couple people, is about that. You know, I think you had mentioned that he rides in there. They're throwing down the things. He's the king on the donkey. They're throwing down the stuff, and now he's abandoned. And half those guys had to stop believing. They basically looked at the situation and went, there's no way this is the Messiah. We thought he sounded good when he was talking about stuff. It sounded good. We believed, but now... You know, but we know those some of those guys are still around, right? The core guys are still there. So it's they're scared, man. They're just scared. If you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so he's the Son of God, and now he's up on the cross, that's worse than if he's not the Messiah. Either way, you're in trouble. Because if he's not the Messiah, then you believed in the wrong thing, and now you're screwed, so you hide out. But if he is the Messiah, this is what happens to the Son of God. What is going to happen to me, a regular fisherman, when they get hold of me? If that's what happens to God, you know? And that's got to elevate your respect for the Romans in your head. Your fear has to be elevated. You have to think, the Romans are at crucifying God right now? That's how big a deal the Romans are, that they can crucify the Son of God? And you got to have doubt? Why is he not coming down off that thing? I know he can come down off there. He can take care of this. Why is he not doing that? And you're thinking through it all. John's got the biggest clue, right? In John's head, he gets it. So he's thinking everything he said is true. And what he said was, this is going to happen. But I want to be back. What he said was, I'm suffering for the sins of the world, this and that. He's going over all these things that Jesus said, and he's reconciling them because they all make sense. We're here right now, and this is happening, but this is not the point. The point is yet to come. So you got like three levels of believers, right? Mm-hmm. You got the guys who barely believed and now they're in trouble because it's probably not the Messiah. You got the guys who believe it's the Messiah but don't know what's going to happen in the future because they're living in today and they're in trouble. And then you got the few, probably John, maybe more, but John and Mary, who know this is real. And they listened to what he said. You know, I don't know if Mary and Martha are there. Maybe that's one of the Marys that's there. But those are the people that were sitting there listening, and some of these people listened carefully when Jesus said these things, and they realize he's coming back. Mm-hmm. A few of them get that and believe that. Mm-hmm. But that's why there's so few people, because you would have had to heard that, and you would have to truly believe it. In the face of all of this suffering, you would have to still believe. So that's the final message for us, right? When it comes to, besides what's getting ready to happen on Easter, when he is risen and everyone is saved, right? All you got to do is believe that. Believe on him and believe that happened and you are saved. And that is that. So that's the best news of all. But even this part gives us a message. Because life sucks. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people. For more information on that, see the cross. The best person ever and the worst thing possible that could happen. So when you ask yourself, how can bad things happen to good people? Go to the cross. Just imagine that. And then realize, try to put yourself in John's shoes. Try to look at that cross and see that suffering and that pain in your life and lives of those around you and realize what it really means. And what it really means is, this is the way he's treated on earth. Right? This is the way we, as fellow inheritors, as Christians, are treated on earth. Not as bad, but bad. For more on that, go to the mall and start talking about Jesus and see what happens. Okay. The point is that even in this, in light of this, what's behind that is hope. Shining, unstoppable, eternal hope. It changes everything. If he can do that, then we can do whatever we have, whether it's a broken leg or cancer or whatever it is. We can do it because he did that. And we have him now, a piece of him in us. So we have a piece of this. We have our cross. Pick up your cross and follow me, right? He said, whatever your cross looks like, your cross is not the same as Andy's cross. It's not the same as Bobby's cross. Everybody's cross is different. Maybe that's insane, disobedient children, or maybe that is cancer, or maybe that is a car wreck that takes your whole family, or whatever. Everybody's got a cross. Right? Pick it up and follow him. He did it. So this is an empowerment story. It's a torturous, awful, heinous story. But it is, I mean, it's an empowerment story. Everything happens for a reason. And in this case, you get, I mean, a really full view of what it means, what the cross is all about. Let's see. Let's leave you with let's leave you with one last piece of good news for tonight here. Mm-hmm. Let's go, let me see, Acts 12:20, okay, let's just take a look at what happens in the long run. So do you remember Herod, right? And you remember Jesus showing up and how happy he was to see him? And how he's going to be able to torture him and do whatever he wants to him, right? So, he's doing his thing here. Let me see. He's ruling. Let me find this. And,
Death of Herod?
Yeah, pick that part up. Pick that part up and just read
now,
that.
Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him. And having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, and the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died.
All right, hold on. So only a day, on the appointed day, Herod in his royal robes, sitting on his throne, delivering public address to the people. And the people are shouting, "This is the voice of a God, not a man. Herod, this is the man, right? This is the guy who tortured Jesus, put Jesus to death. I mean, this is a God, not a man." And Herod doesn't correct them, right? He doesn't say, "No, no, no, glory goes to God. I'm not God." He's like, "Yeah, you know, I'm God. That's cool." So he takes that praise, and then he's eaten by worms and died. How does that normally go? How do you normally do that? You die, and then you get eaten by worms. Mm-hmm. He got the reverse story. Mm-hmm. So just imagine Herod, the same guy that spent a most better part of a day torturing Jesus, with his awesome sexy robes, some of the similar sexy robes he put on Jesus when he sent him back to Pilate. And they're like, "Oh, you're a God, man. You're such a rock star." And he's like, "Yeah, that's me." And then he gets eaten by worms and dies. So the only way you can really see this happening is worms come up out of the ground, just like they would eat a corpse, and they begin to eat him as if he's dead, alive. You got a few moments of the zombie version of Herod going, "Ah," with worms in his eyes. And then he dies eaten by worms in front of everybody. Because he takes that. But and then verse 24, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." So there's your Acts 12 good news. So this continues, this spreading of what Jesus does. And the people that hurt him and the people that get in the way, when does Pilate die? 36, right?
3 years later.
Yeah, Pilate's dead virtually immediately. And then virtually immediately, Herod's dead, right? So these guys get nothing. And the Jews themselves, and some of them become Christian, but the entire setup has been changed. We had a system, an Abrahamic system, a Mosaic system. We had a temple. We had a Holy of Holies. We had a veil. That's done. When Jesus dies, that veil is ripped and shredded. And then a few years later, the whole entire temple is destroyed. This way of doing things prior to Jesus is not only done spiritually, and we understand that, but it's done physically. All these people are dead. This temple is destroyed. And who witnesses that, all of that, and writes about it to the very end? John. John's there from the very beginning to the very end. He's there that very first day that Jesus starts picking up disciples. The very first day, he's there fishing. And he's there at the cross. He's the only disciple at the cross. And then he's got Mary. And then she passes away. And then he trains the next generation. And he gets... outcast to the island, and he gets revelation, and he writes the last book of the Bible. We have a witness, an eyewitness to the entire thing, and we have the people he directly taught writing their own books later. So we have a direct lineage with no hiccups. So that's the story of this week, and it's been a long week because as we tell the story, a lot of times it just get choked up thinking about it. So I'm glad I was able to get through all that without getting too choked up. But our understanding and realization, the closer we get to that, the more communion means and the more the idea of the sacrifice means, the more that we understand what he was going through. The silent part, like when he's with Herod, is what gets me almost the most, is that he just takes it, man, over and over with the mocking and the crown of thorns and the robes and just taking it, man. I mean, if you don't have any choice, it's one thing. You know, if you basically get beat up and you can't do anything about it, right? If Mike Tyson wants to beat up Pee Wee Herman, he can't do anything about it, right? But Jesus can do whatever he wants about this, He can not. He can. He could make it not painful. He could make it not hurt. But whatever he did would be reflected on the salvation that was coming to us. And he was willing to pay that price. And the price he paid is not a price that any of us could pay. Because even if we went through the exact same thing, which we wouldn't live through, by the way, none of us has taken 2 days of continual Roman and Herod torture. None of us is going to survive that. The first couple scourgings, we're going to bleed to death. So we couldn't. But even if we took all the same physical torture, it wouldn't be the same sacrifice. Because we couldn't stop it. But he could stop it. He made a decision to do that for us. For all these people. For all this time. That's a decision that, you know, I would like to say that we would make. But then that whip with the tight end razor blades hits us and we change our mind. See, he could have been in the Garden of Gethsemane going, make this go away, and crying. He wasn't just crying. He was crying blood. I mean, that's some serious crying. But he could have, at that point, it was theoretical, right? I know I got to suffer. But that first time that whip hit him, or some piece of flesh got torn away by a snag on one of the... Have you seen those things? You know what they look like? They're not just whips. They got stuff in them to rip flesh off, like basically hooks and things. The first time they hooked a piece of rib and then ripped a bunch of flesh off, he should have turned around and just started flying and just disintegrated everybody. But he didn't. And then it went on a day longer than we previously knew. And thinking about Herod and thinking about that guy just giggling, oh my God. I'd take about 5 seconds of that and I'd blow that whole place up. I could not be the Savior no matter what. Even if I lived to the Herod part, I'd be like, I don't think so. I could take the Romans, but I just cannot take this Herod guy. But I mean, he gets his. He gets backwards death. He gets eaten by worms and then dies. So let's hope that doesn't happen to anybody that we ever meet. Anybody have any questions or comments? I mean, this is just the biggest week that there is. And I spend every year just in awe of this week, of what he did. And, I mean, from Monday and having the idea of a Passover and having, you know, the idea of this final, this Last Supper and communion. And then through, and then I think about on Tuesday. So now that you have this time frame, you can incorporate this into your prayer life, right? Into your personal life, because you think about Monday. So next time Easter comes around, you get to Monday, you're like, okay, Monday night, this is what I do. It's exercise, right? They would be, what are they doing, right? They would be having their dinner now, you know, and they would be talking and Jesus would be explaining this, and then he would pick up the bread and break it and talk about his body and the cup, and you think about that whole thing, and then maybe you go read those sections, right? And then at nighttime, maybe on a Monday night next year, okay, or whenever, maybe if it's not too snowy or too bad, like it has been lately, very, very nice weather. Maybe on a Monday night, go to a garden or into the woods for a minute at like midnight and just sit around in the woods or in the garden for a minute and go, around this time is where Jesus was praying. Maybe read that section, you know. Then the next morning, think about him being drugged from place to place, you know. You know, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, he did not find him. Cross-examined the guards, ordered that they be executed. So Herod's killing people, right? This is that section where Herod dies. That's many years later. But you think about this time frame. Where's Peter at? You know, what's Peter doing? Is he by the fire right now? You know, what's happening? You know, so Tuesday and Wednesday is taken around. So what happened today? This is Wednesday. So what happened was he was given over to the Jews yesterday, right? At the sixth hour. And so today, at the third hour, he was crucified, right? So he's been hanging on the cross now. Now right now, it's he's in the grave. Okay, so when we started this, they probably were rolling the stone when we started this class, give or take. Sun's going down, they're rushing, trying to get a linen on him. So they pulled him down a couple hours ago before the sun went down, broke the legs of the other guys. So that one guy died, but that's okay, he's saved. The other guy died, he's not so saved. And those guys are going where they're going. You think about them and what happened on the cross, right? Leave him alone. Remember the guy? He's like, leave him alone, man. So what they said, what the other thieves and the guys on the cross said. And when that time frame was, see, that was you know, a little while ago today. And they broke the legs, they pulled him down. Now, somewhere around now, maybe an hour or two ago, they got that door closed, right? They got that thing closed. So what happens tomorrow? Well, tomorrow we've got people starting to freak out. Okay, first of all, we got Passover. But as soon as Passover starts to wear off, because right now we're in Passover, right? So it started at dusk. It's going to go till dusk the next day. The Jews are eating the lamb. They're doing all the Passover. They're having the Seder meal, right? But tomorrow it'll be dawn again. And then we'll have that. We'll go all the way till dusk. And then dusk will happen again. And that'll be Passover will be over. Now we're going to be getting ready for the regular weekly Sabbath. What happens between? And we can read it. Between those two, the Jews go to the Romans. And they say, we're scared that they're going to take this body. You need to go and put some guards. So, you know, Pilate's already ahead of them on this anyway. But there's guards posted. There's Roman seals posted. And they're basically making sure that the tomb is sealed. When they get there, they seal the tomb. So we know that when the Roman guards go on duty and they seal the tomb is sealed. Because the Roman guards would have noticed and said, the tomb's open. It's not open. We also know that religiously, theologically, because he's still in the ground. He's not there. He's dead. His body is in there dead. He's out ministering to whoever he's ministering to. There's a whole different discussion about that. But he's doing stuff. He's dead. And then we'll go through Friday. And there's guards standing. Now we're back in a weekly Sabbath. But but that's okay. The Roman guards are standing guard. And the girl and all the Jews that were followers of Jesus are gathered together and they're praying and they're crying and they're hating life because he's dead. And some people, maybe like John, are saying, hey man, I'm told, just chill out for a minute. It's not been 3 days and three nights yet. It's been 2 days. Just relax. He's coming back. And then Mary believes that. I mean, she's so strong a follower. And so probably on Saturday evening, everybody's, you know, maybe they visit a couple times. They see the tomb sealed. They see the guards there. They go back home. They're praying. You know, Lord, what's going on? They're getting a whole lot of silence. We don't have Pentecost yet, and he's dead. So there's a whole lot of silence right now. Right? They're praying. They're like, what's going on? What is going on? And Mary's like, okay, I'm going to go see him again. This is now Saturday night, almost dawn, Sunday morning. I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see the tomb, you know. And she starts hiking over there. She gets there and the tomb is open. And then all heaven breaks loose after that. I mean, there's an angel. Man, the angel's sitting on the rock. And this thing is just awesome. I mean, people visit multiple times. Like everybody multiple times because they can't even believe. They can't even believe that this has happened, right? I mean, they're freaking out. So they're gonna keep running back and forth and running back and forth and bringing more and more people. People are going to go in there. And now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came down to look at the grave. So remember, this is as it began to dawn. So the first passage we had was before dark. And Mary's by herself. Mary Magdalene, she's probably pacing every night, right? She's probably waiting to see if this really works. She's like, I wonder if he's still in there. Yeah, you know, what's going on? Like, because she's a believer, right? So she's going back and forth. She goes in there before dawn, and it's open already. So she goes back and gets the other Mary to come back. You got to see this. So they come back the second time, right? Now it's dawn, and an earthquake had occurred, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Okay? Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. Right? So this is, so she also runs back and gets Simon Peter, because he's the leader, right? And the disciple whom Jesus loves, so she goes and grabs Peter and John. And she says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And then she beheld two angels in white. So she is getting it. But she's even baffled. And there's, you know, an angel is setting, an angel rolls away. Just get your head around this last thing. Angel rolls away the stone. Because we know that angels are, they come in different forms. They can look different ways. We're going to learn a lot about that as we continue Revelation. They can look a lot of different ways. A lot of times they look like normal men. And several angels here look like normal men. In fact, they look, two of them look kind of small, like younger men. Okay? But angels can also look big and frightening. And most of the time they do, because the first thing they say to most people is, do not be afraid, right? They appear in front of the shepherds, don't be afraid, because they're scary looking. So we don't know if there's different kinds. We're going to talk about that in Revelation. Seems to be a couple different types of angels. We'll find out. We'll figure it out. It's all theory. We'll figure it out. But this would be a big boy angel. This would be one of the scary ones that came to roll the stone away. You know, maybe he's extra large, like a giant. Because they, when the angels, the bad angels did what they did before Noah, there were some giants involved. So maybe he's extra large. Maybe he's got huge fiery wings. Maybe he's a seraphim. Maybe he's made of fire. But he takes that stone and just, you know. And now then he jumps up and he's sitting on the stone. I don't know, how is he sitting on the stone? Is he perching on it like an eagle? Or is he kicked back on it? Like, what you guys looking for? Oh, hey, that dude's gone. You know? I just think about this angel, because we don't get any description. He rolled away the stone and sat on it. That's all we get, right? So we don't know what it looked like. We just know that it was freaky. Like, everybody's freaking out. But the angels aren't freaking out. They just are cool. He's no longer here. This is so awesome. But after that, it's all good news, right? He's going to start appearing to people and helping people out and redeeming people. But there's angels in the tomb. I've always wondered about that. They go in the tomb and there's angels, a couple angels sitting where Jesus had been lying, right? And they're just chilling. And why? Why? I think the angels are amazed too. I think the angels are like, we're the messengers of God, we're eternal beings, but we're still created beings. We're still witnesses to what's going on. This is the Son of God, and He is risen. I mean, that's crazy. Even for angels, that's crazy. So there's like a couple angels in there, like, I don't know. Maybe they're in heaven like, dude, we've got to go check this out. It's like, really? Yeah, let's go down there. Let's go sit in the tomb where He was laying. Okay. I mean, I don't know. But when they go in there, there's angels just hanging out. They're like, He's not here. You know, I mean, this is such a crazy scene. It's so amazing. I think it's even amazing to the angels, because they're playing around. I mean, you're sitting on the stone because you're playing. You want to talk to some. You want to see what the look on the humans' faces when they come and see what's going on. You've got to see that look. You know, it's just amazing. Anyway, any last commentary before we pray and we're dismissed? This week, man. Just be full of joy and be full of hope and be full of the knowledge that all this was done for us and that it's the real deal. And I track the week. He's just now in the grave. We got 3 days and three nights to wait still, right? But He's in there. And I just track that time the whole week from the Last Supper all the way through. And if we can keep a dinner on that Monday, mm-hmm. It'll be awesome, because we can just start the celebration there and then track the whole thing to the Easter when we, you know, celebrate he is risen. Because by the time we get here, very early on Sunday, by the time we get here Sunday, he's gone. It is daylight. He is risen. The angels are playing games, and he's appearing to people on roads by then. He is risen. So that's why we celebrate. That's why we have Easter Sunday. You know? I think the bunny rabbit came and used eggs to open the tomb, and he was risen. I think something like that. But I have no idea where bunnies and eggs came from. Bunnies don't even have eggs. I don't get it. And rabbits do not have eggs. So I don't know. I like sugar-colored, you know, marshmallow-covered little peeps. So, but we don't do a whole lot of egg hiding and bunny stuff around the house because it's a little bit more important than that. But anybody? All right.
Let me just say this.
Yes, sir.
Sunday morning, we're having two services, 9:30 and 11:15. So, 9:30 and 11:15.
Opening the coffee at 8:30. I'll be here, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, if anybody needs coffee. And I don't do announcements. I just basically walk through coffee all day, right? I'm just holding the coffee down.
It's up to us.
No break free.
No ascent.
Double service focused on Easter.
Right.
And coffee for everyone.
They're sending out, I don't know if the guys has to have sent out 5,000 invitations.
We got one. Yeah. We didn't get them in Divide. Oh, man.
That sign says services at 11, right? I don't know if we're going to cover it with a banner that
it
says.
It has a banner on it that says 9:30. It does?
Cool.
Easter, yeah.
Cool.
It's on the website, too, I think. So
I'm excited, Ben. Sunday is awesome. Sunday is the good news. We go through the whole bad news part, and then we get to the good news part. And it's all good news, but it's just this week, man. This week's just amazing. Okay, let us pray. Lord, we're just so grateful and so happy. You know, to celebrate this week, to celebrate, you know, the bad with the good, and it's all good. Lord, we want to, you know, start by just thanking you and uplifting and glorifying your name. We just want to praise and worship and glorify you for what you did this week. It was a choice, and it doesn't make sense to almost anybody, and nobody's worthy, and yet here we are, saved by the grace and the love that you showed to us this week. By your stripes, through your blood, our sins were taken on, and when you rose, they were forgiven, and there was a new light and a new day for everyone that's available for everyone. This week is so important to us, and we're so grateful. There's no way in English or any other language to truly, you know, express our gratitude and our awe over everything that's happening this week, all those thousands of years ago. We just thank you, and we love you. Protect everyone here. During Easter week, a lot of times pressure ramps up on people. The enemy tries to get in the way to stop people from worshiping, to stop people from thinking of you, from remembering this week. I've noticed that there's all kinds of extra drama and pressure during this week. Lord, protect everybody here from all of that. Just give them a heart of gladness, of just worship and just being part of this story and who you are. Have your way with us. Lift us up. Bring us closer to you. Protect everyone here. Protect them and get them back here to celebrate Sunday that you are risen. We love you, Lord. There's medical issues people are having. Some of those are going down. Some of those are coming up. But we know you're a God of healing. Heal everyone here. Bless the people that are normally here that aren't, and the people that are in their families that aren't here. Protect them and bless them and heal your people. Heal the people in this group, in this church, so that we can continue to serve you, both mentally and spiritually and physically. I pray for healing and protection for everyone here. We love you. We thank you, and especially this week, we thank you for everything that you did during this week and what you've done for us. We praise your name. Lord, we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.